This is an exciting subject today. We've titled it, as you see on your paper here, our response to last day events, amazing predictions, very last sign, attack on the Sabbath. But let me just touch on this before we really get started in today. I had written down that we would talk a little bit about devotional life of Seventh-day Adventists, how to study and then to share. We got into a sharing yesterday. We didn't say a whole lot about devotional life. And, of course, I guess that's as simple as saying we need to get into the Bible. We need to study. And people study in different ways. You know, some listen to cassettes. Some read it. Some watch it on video. And you got to find out how you learn the best. Is it by visual? Is it by auditory? Or is it kinesthetic? And there's a little test that you can take to find out. And I took this test a couple of years ago, and I was amazed that that I'm auditory. Most people are visual. And so by finding out that I was more auditory, now when I listen to the Word of God on cassette, I memorize better than I do by just reading. And so you need to find out that. Pray about it. Take that little test. And then it'll help you in your devotional life. Because we all study in different ways. Some study in the morning. Some study at night. Some study right before they go to bed. I have a little problem with that, though. Got my Bible in my hands. I'm sitting up in the bed. And all of a sudden, I'm starting to slobber all over my Bible. You know, so that's not the time for me. I mess up a lot of Bibles that way. So that's not the way to study for me. And so find out, pray about it, and God will show you what's the best way to study. But do study, because it is crucial that we have a devotional life, because we have nothing to share unless we're putting something up here ourselves, you see. Let's begin by having a word of prayer. Ask the Lord to be with us today as we study together. Gracious Father, we thank You so much for this time. We pray now for the Holy Spirit, the same power that led the men of old to write the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit that led Daniel to write the book of Daniel, the Holy Spirit that led John to write the book of Revelation. Allow that power to be our guide today, to lead us into precious truth, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Signs of the end. Friends, I want to tell you, they're all around us. There are several signs that have not taken place yet. Satan has not personated Jesus yet. And that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It's found in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus said, when they say Christ is over here or over there, go not forth. 2 Corinthians 11 says, Satan will transform himself into an angel of light. So that hasn't happened yet. Now, there's been false Christ and false prophets, but we have not had Satan to personate Christ yet. The other one is in Matthew 24:14. The Bible says the gospel shall be preached in all the world for witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. Right now the gospel is going to what? 97-98% of the world. So it's almost over. You know, I'm amazed when I see what we're doing with this satellite stuff. You know, the satellite's up there in space, and it sounds like three angels, you know, spreading the word all over the world. What a message. And it's going, though. The message is going all over the world. So it hasn't quite reached that 100% yet. Then there's another thing. The Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Bible says in verse 4 and 5, the Antichrist will be revealed before Jesus comes back. Well, that message is going around the world. He is being revealed. So these are some things that will take place in the closing moments of Earth's history. And then the very last one, the one we're going to really get into today, is an attack on the Ten Commandments. An attack on the subject of the Sabbath. And friends, that is happening. Yesterday, I ended by saying this. We're going to talk today about one letter from the Antichrist, one letter from the Christ, one letter from darkness, one letter from light, one letter from a deceiver, one letter from the receiver, one letter from a lie, one letter from the truth. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, and I want you to look at verse 21. 1 John chapter 2, over by the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 2, and look here at verse 21. Notice what God says. The Bible says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. And that no, what's the next word? No lie is of the truth. All right, what is truth? John 17, 17 says, Thy word is truth. So that means there's no lie in this book. Now this may sound like a repeat, but friends, I cannot put enough emphasis on the fact that this is the truth, this is the Word of God, we can trust it from the book of Genesis through the book of Revelation. And no matter what kind of problem we have, no matter what's happening in our lives, there is an answer in this book. And that's why we need to depend on this book as the Word of God. One letter we're going to look at today from a power outside of the Word of God. And then we're going to look at the greatest letter ever given to man. And that is, as I mentioned, the Word of God. Now, I want to share with you just for a few minutes on this letter. You can go into your computer and you can get this letter also. And all you have to do, and I've got it down here, it's called Deus Domini. And when you go into your computer, you go into the Vatican, and or either Roman Catholicism or John Paul II. There's different ways to get in your computer to get to Rome itself and pull out this letter, Deus Domini. Now, it'll show you different languages. You make sure you hit English. And then when you come to this letter, it's 30-some pages. And it's a lot of paper you'll use up, but you don't have to do all of it. You just go through it on your computer and then pick out what you want to pick out. But I've got the whole letter here, and I've marked things on here. Unbelievable, some of the things that it says. And I'm going to share some of these quotes. So I'm not one who likes to read a lot in a message like this, but I am going to share some of this because it's crucial in your understanding. It says, Therefore, in commemorating the day of Christ's resurrection, not just once a year, but every Sunday, the church seeks to indicate to every generation the true fulcrum of history, to which the mystery of the world's origin and its final destiny leads. Sunday is the day of resurrection. It is the day of Christians. It is our day. The coming of the third millennium. Now, you've got to remember this was written in 1998, 1999. The coming of the third millennium, which calls believers to reflect upon the course of history in the light of Christ, also invites them to rediscover with new intensity the meaning of Sunday, its mystery, its celebration. On the threshold of the great jubilee of the year 2000, it has been my wish to offer you, now this is from John Paul II, okay, to offer you this apostolic letter in order to support your pastoral efforts in this vital area. Now you're saying, what are you reading all this for? Well, the reason is because I want you to see something that's very important about the attack on the Sabbath. This letter was sent all over the world to pastors of all different denominations. It was meant to be sent to Catholics. But it was sent to Protestants just as well as it was to Catholic pastors. And you're going to see why and what has happened since that letter. Here's another one. The disciples of Christ, however, we are asked to avoid any confusion between the celebration of Sunday, which should truly be a way of keeping the Lord's day holy, and the weekend, understood as a time of simple rest and relaxation. Sunday is a day which is at the very heart of the Christian life. From the beginning of my pontificate, I have not ceased to repeat, do not be afraid, open wide the doors to Christ. In the same way today, I would strongly urge everyone to rediscover Sunday. Do not be afraid to give your time to Christ. Yes, let us open our time to Christ, that He may cast light upon it and give it direction. He is the one who knows the secret of time and the secret of eternity. He gives us His day as an ever new gift of His love. The rediscovery of this day is a grace which we must implore, not only so that we may live the demands of faith to the full, but also that we may respond concretely to the deepest human yearnings. And then, let me go on here. Already at the dawn of creation, therefore, the plan of God implied Christ's cosmic mission. And then it talks about, according to the priestly writer of the first biblical creation story, then was born the Sabbath, so characteristic of this first covenant, and which in some ways foretells the sacred day of the new and final covenant. The theme of God's rest, and the rest which He offered to the people of the Exodus when they entered the promised land, is to reread in the New Testament in the light of the definite Sabbath rest into which Christ Himself has entered by His resurrection. The people of God are called to enter into the same rest by preserving in Christ's example of filial obedience. In order to grasp fully the meaning of Sunday, therefore, we must reread the great story of creation and deepen our understanding of the theology of the Sabbath. Now, are you catching what's taking place here? There's what, and I want to tell you, I'm going to be honest with you. When I first read this letter, I feel like I really know my Bible. But the convincing argument and what it says and the way it says it, it was not a human power that wrote this. It was very supernatural power that was behind this and that wrote this because of the way it was written. And what has happened here, as you read this letter, you will see a combining of the Sabbath to Sunday. And it becomes one in such a way that it was a real power here. The Sabbath precept, which in the first covenant prepares for the Sunday of the new and eternal covenant, is therefore rooted in the depths of God's plan. Notice these wordings. In the first place, therefore, Sunday is the day of rest because it is the day blessed by God and made holy by Him, set apart from the other days to be, among all of them, the Lord's day. Again, it's just the way it's written. The commandment of the Decalogue by which God decrees the Sabbath observance is formulated in the book of Exodus in a distinctive way. Remember the Sabbath day in order to keep it holy, Exodus 20, verse 8. And the inspired text goes on to give the reason for this, recalling as it does the work of God. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Before decreeing that something be done, the commandment urges that something be remembered. It is a call to awaken remembrance of the grand and fundamental work of God, which is creation, a remembrance which must inspire the entire religious life of man and then fill the day on which man is called to rest. Rest, therefore, acquires a sacred value. The faithful are called to rest not only as God rested, but to rest in the Lord, bringing the entire creation to Him in praise and thanksgiving, intimate as a child and friendly as a spouse. Because the third commandment depends upon the remembrance of God's saving works, and because Christians saw the definite time inaugurated by Christ as a new beginning, they made the first day after the Sabbath a festive day, for that was the day on which the Lord rose from the dead. You see what's happening? They're putting the two together. The Sabbath, first day of the week, it's just coming as if it's the same thing. And it's not, my friends. And that's what we've got to look at today. We celebrate Sunday because of the venerable resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do so not only at Easter, but also at each turning of the week. So wrote Pope Innocent I at the beginning of the 5th century, testifying to an already well-established practice which had evolved from the early years after the Lord's resurrection. St. Basil speaks of Holy Sunday, honored by the Lord's resurrection, the first fruits of all the other days. And St. Augustine calls Sunday a sacrament of Easter. In the light of this constant and universal tradition, it is clear that although the Lord's Day is rooted in the very work of creation, and even more in the mystery of the biblical rest of God, it is nonetheless to the resurrection of Christ that we must look in order to understand fully the Lord's Day. This is what Christian Sunday does, leading the faithful each week to ponder and live the event of Easter, true source of the world's salvation. Wow. Now, there's a lot of material to read here, so I'm not going to read all of it, but it basically says the same thing. And I'm just going to look through here, and there's some that I've highlighted that I really want to read and then move on. From generation to generation, as she gathers on this day, the church makes her own the wonderment of Zechariah as he looked upon Christ, seeing Him the dawn which gives light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death. She echoes the joy of Simeon when he takes in his arms the divine child who has come as the light to enlighten the Gentiles. Sunday, the day of light, could also be called the day of fire in reference to the Holy Spirit. The light of Christ is intimately linked to the fire of the Spirit, and the two images together reveal the meaning of Christian Sunday. Whoa. As the day of resurrection, Sunday is not only the remembrance of a past event, it is a celebration of a living presence of the risen Lord in the midst of His own people.
Christ's return among them a week later can be seen as a radical prefiguring of the Christian community's practice of coming together every 7 days on the Lord's Day or Sunday in order to profess faith in His resurrection and to receive the blessing which He has promised. Let me go on here. See if I can find a couple more highlights here in this here. Oh, here's one. In situations where the Eucharist cannot be celebrated, the church recommends that the Sunday assembly come together even without a priest, in keeping with the indications and directives of the Holy See. Now that's dealing with something else, but it's talking about doing it on Sunday. All right, let me just move on here. But it is the Sunday gathering for the weekly celebration of Easter that the church listens to the Spirit in a special way and reaches out with Him to Christ and the ardent desires that He return to in glory. The Spirit of the Bible says, come. Precisely in consideration of the role of the Spirit, I have wished that this exhortation aimed at rediscovering the meaning of Sunday should appear in this year, which in the immediate preparation for the Jubilee is dedicated to the Holy Spirit. I mean, you can go on. It's all basically saying the same thing, how this has taken place. But now you say, well, John, we know better than that. But listen closely to what's happening. A little book called God's Special Day. It's for children. Came out right after this letter. Sold in the Christian bookstores. Listen to it as I read it. This is God's little guidebook, number 4, God's Special Day. Today is Monday. Sam goes to the nursery. He meets his friends and has lots of fun. Today is Tuesday. Sam and Katie visit their grandmother. She always has a nice surprise for them. It's got little pictures, real neat little book. Today is Wednesday. Katie and Sam visit the park. They play on the swings and feed the ducks. Today is Thursday. The family go to the shops to buy some food. Sam helps Mom and Dad to pack the shopping. Today is Friday. Sam and Katie have been invited to a birthday party. They play silly games and have cakes to eat. Today is Saturday. They go to the swimming pool. Sam is learning to swim while Katie splashes in the water. Today is Sunday, God's special day. The family go to church. They read the Bible and worship God together. Sam and Katie remember God's fourth command, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Did you catch it? Sunday called the Sabbath. I made this statement the other day. Up till a few years ago, I don't know of any church that would actually call Sunday the Sabbath. They would call it the Lord's Day. They would call it the Resurrection, the first day of the week, Sunday school, and so forth. But now it's being called Sabbath school, and it's being called the Sabbath after this letter from John Paul II came out. Now you say, well, John, that's for little children. I don't have any little children, so I'm not involved with that. I hold in my hand a Bible, King James Version, but it's called the modern King James Version. Listen closely as I read to you several of the first day Bible texts. You know, there's only 9 verses in the entire Bible that mentions Sunday, the first day of the week. One is in the Old Testament, the other 8 are found in the New Testament. Not one says anything about the change of the Sabbath, all right? But listen closely to the first one in Matthew 28, verse 1. But after the Sabbath, at the dawning in the first of the new Sabbath, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. You want to hear that again? But after the Sabbath, at the dawning into the first of the new Sabbath, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb. This is a King James Version I'm holding in my hand. A modern. That's right. Let's say modern because it's not what you call the regular King James. Let me go to another, Mark 16. Notice what it says. It's another verse. Verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, had bought sweet spices so that they might come and anoint Him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the tomb. Hey, now that one's all right. Let me read the next one in that same verse. Verse 9. Of Mark 16. And when Jesus had risen early the first day of the Sabbath, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast 7 devils. Luke,
There's another one. Luke 23. Luke 24. Yes, sir. Exactly. And that's why I want you to see today what's happening in the world, in the religious world. Here it is in Luke 24, verse 1. On the first of the Sabbaths, while still very early, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Over, over again. Now, friends, this is crucial. I mean, if we don't start sharing with the whole world is going to be confused on this subject. John 20, verse 1. The first of the Sabbath, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb, darkness still being on it, and she saw the stone taken away from the tomb. Again, the first of the Sabbath. Verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first of the Sabbath, where the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." The first day at evening, being the first of the Sabbath. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. And Acts chapter 20 is a verse that some people, ministers, will use to claim that the Sabbath was changed. So listen to the way it brings this out. Acts 20, verse 7. And on the first of the Sabbath, the disciples, having been assembled to break bread, being about to depart on the morrow, Paul reasoned to them, and he continued his speech unto midnight. Again, first day of the week. Let me go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Is the last one used in the Bible that deals with the subject of the first day of the week. Here it is, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. On the first day of the Sabbath, let each of you put by himself, storing up whatever he has prospered, so that there be no collections when I come. Friends, something's happening, and we need to be aware of what it is, because it involves so many of us today. Now, this letter that the Pope of Rome sent out, it's a letter that is confusing, but when a person reads it, and if they don't know their Bible, they will accept it as gospel truth. But let me just use the Bible. Listen closely. Sunday is never called the Lord's Day in the Holy Scriptures. Number one, it's just not there. Number two, Sunday is never called the Sabbath in the Holy Scriptures. Never. Number three, Sunday was never kept by the apostles to commemorate the resurrection. Now somebody said, "Well, John, you're saying all this. Do you have verses?" There's verses for all of this. And I'm not going to take that time to go through all the verses, but if you want them, I can make that up for you. Number four, Sunday keeping is an invention of the church that forsook the truth. It's not biblical, but it was a change of God's Word. Number five, me, you, including the Pope, are commanded to keep holy the seventh-day Sabbath. It's throughout the Word. Exodus 20, 8-11, Luke 4, 16, Hebrews 4, and we'll get into that in a few minutes. Number six, a dreadful curse is pronounced upon those who attempt to change God's Word. I mean, you look at Revelation 22, the last chapter, 18 and 19, it says, if any man, and that includes anyone, I don't care how holy they are. It says, if they add to or if they take away from, they'll receive all the plagues found written in the book. So none of us have any right to change any part of God's Word. Number seven, a beautiful blessing is pronounced upon those who keep God's commandments. I mean, you could go from Genesis through Revelation and you'll find blessing after blessing after blessing. And then we even have people that are close to us that tell us, "John, you're under bondage when you try to keep the commandments." You know, and here's what's so amazing. You know, when you see the Ten Commandments, they give you verses 3 through 17. That's the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, 3 through 17. I believe we need to add verse 2. I'll tell you why. It says, "God hath brought you out of bondage." And then He gives the Ten Commandments. He hasn't, you know, to keep the Ten Commandments, that's not bondage. To follow God is freedom. But it's amazing how the devil twists things in such a way that it confuses people. The same way with that letter about the Sabbath and Sunday.
It's so, I mean, if you don't know your Bible, people can accept it as truth. And that's why, folks, we need to be studying our Bibles. Now, here's another one. You know, I don't know. Someone in my just a few meetings ago, a young man brought the Bible up to me and he said he thought I could use it more than he could. And he pointed this out. And that was just a few months ago when I got this Bible. And I didn't realize there was a Bible out there like that. You know. Let's see here. And the individual who gave me the Bible, he emailed, wrote the people, and told them they had done wrong. Because in the front of the Bible it says they followed the original Greek and Hebrew. And but anyway, let me give it to you here, who puts it out. And it's interesting. It's published by the Sovereign Grace Publishers, Lafayette, Indiana, United States of America, Modern King James Version of the Bible. You know, it's 5th edition, whatever. You can look at the inside of it if you want to afterwards. And hold your questions till the end. We'll take time for questions because I really want to get into more of this. There is a program on the computer, and I'm not even going to give you the name of this because I don't want any of you reading it. Seriously. I mean, it is stuff. Oh, well, you talk to them about that. I don't know if it is. I don't think it is because I haven't seen it there. When the Council of Acts 15 convened to determine what Gentile Christians must observe, Sabbath keeping is conspicuously absent. Peter exhorts the leadership of the church not to place the Gentiles under the law. Now, that's not true, okay? Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. The final judgment of the Jerusalem Council contains no reference to Sabbath keeping. Circumcision was discussed and deemed unnecessary. If Sabbath keeping were to be an essential part of the new covenant relationship with God, it would have been mentioned in the discussion because it would have been an unfamiliar practice to the Gentiles. Sabbath keeping was not even discussed because it is not a requirement for new covenant believers. They forgot to read Hebrews 8:10, where God says, I want to write my law in your hearts, in your minds, and I want to give you the power to keep my commandments. Now, what I'm reading from, it comes off of the email, and it's an organization, and Seventh-day Adventist, it says, what you should know. And it's a whole thing on how the Sabbath is all wrong. And you know, it's amazing, though. When I read this, it goes right along with the Deus Domini letter. I mean, it's just right with it. It says basically the same thing. It takes the Sabbath and it moves it over into Sunday as the Sabbath. So it's interesting what we have there. All right, here's some more. Listen to this one. While my wife and I do not believe the Adventist position that the Sabbath is morally binding or is biblical, we do believe it is a healthy way to live and has merit for spiritual growth. We value and support the concept of Sabbath rest. We enjoy the spiritual benefits of taking a day that is dedicated to God and family. We love taking a media fast for a day and letting the noise and clamor cease. This is part of our spiritual lives that we hold dear and will always treasure. But to insist that it always be on Saturday or that it is mandated by Scripture is adding to the Word of God an unnecessary requirement for new believers. It constitutes a stumbling block that is not necessary. It gets in the way of many coming to Jesus. We believe that we should remove all obstacles from the path of the true seeker except the scandal of the cross. This is the heart of the message of Galatians and the rest of the New Testament. You know who that was written by? A Seventh-day Adventist pastor. Not current. Not current. Friends, there is a statement in the spirit of prophecy that says, in the closing moments of Earth's history, the bright lights will go out. And they are going out. People that we thought were strong as could be in the Word of God, we see them falling by the wayside. And my dear friends, if there was ever a time to get into the Word and follow a thus saith the Lord, it is now. I mean, we're living in serious times. And we need to be proclaiming the Sabbath to the world in many ways. You know, I get letters all the time and from different people. I got this one here and from a gentleman near my home. He had seen one of our commercials on TV. He says, "First, please accept my condolences on the death of your cousin Dale Earnhardt. I deeply appreciate your sincere concern for my spiritual welfare." He heard me on TV and I'd sent him some material he requested. "As a small child in Sunday school nearly 70 years ago, I gained a deep and abiding love for our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Over the years, I've had many Bible discussions with persons of various persuasions. As a result, I've had to occasionally review my views. I read Mr. Bakayoki's book that I had sent to him with great interest and was impressed with his zeal and kind presentation. However, I found little that was really new to me since I have had discussions on this subject with Adventists before. I would like to offer some of my observations. The Apostle Paul was well-versed in and zealous for the law before his conversion. However, he continued to believe that he was still under the old Jewish law. How could he, in good conscience, have made these statements? He gives verses from the Bible. If Paul considered himself still under the tutors and governors, would that not be 10 tutors and governors in, I'm not sure what he's saying here, in residence for the rest of his life? I don't understand. On page 244, Bakayoki states that to remove the law would only have mankind without moral principles. However, Jesus gave his disciples and mankind a new commandment of love. In what sense was it new? Love is expressed in the first two commandments long before Christ. I understand it to be new in the sense that it replaced the old ones. You know what the two commandments are? The first one, Jesus said, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. The second is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. And for some reason, they forget to read the next verse. Upon these two commandments hangs all the commandments. Proverbs 3, 1 through 4 says this. It says that the keeping of the commandments will bring peace, happiness, and long life. And then he adds these words. He said, if you follow God's commandments and keep them, you'll have this peace, long life, and so forth. And then he says, you'll find good understanding in the sight of God and man. What that means is this, just what same thing Jesus said, two commandments. If I love my God with all my heart, mind, and soul, I'll keep the first four. If I love my neighbor as myself, I'll keep the last six. Upon these two hangs all the commandments. And friends, it's amazing how people are confused and own these things. And this man is sincere. I mean, there's a lot of people that are sincere. And as he mentioned, you notice his wording, I've been, in a sense, convicted on these things or these views over the years, and I've had to re-study. A lot of people have been convicted on truth. And something happens when we reject truth. My friends, when truth comes our way and we reject it, we're on dangerous ground. Because who is truth? Jesus is truth. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, walk in the light while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. John 12, 35. I love it. Boy, I can tell you folks are into the Word. John 12, 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. And what's interesting is Psalm 119, verse 105 says, God's Word is the light. So, hey, when we receive light, and it's not just the Ten Commandments, it's not just the Sabbath. Brethren, let me share with you, Seventh-day Adventists, we may be receiving new light on different things from God's Word. Maybe it's something we're not following, you know, that we should be following. And so we're just like anybody else. When light comes our way, we've got to follow it, amen? And if we don't, then we could be walking in darkness and not realize that. So we need to be the kind of Christians and we say, Lord, I may not understand it all, but when I find it in your Word, give me the power and give me the Holy Spirit to do what you say. And then we're playing it safe, amen? That's why my wife and I, when we first learned about the Sabbath, we kept both days. You know, I didn't want to make any mistakes with God. And I was convinced that Saturday was a Sabbath, but still that little thing in my mind, look at the majority of the world, look what they're doing. And so, and we were in the Methodist Church, and And so made it started making preparation to be a Methodist minister. And hey, you know, we wanted to do what was right. And so we prayed, Lord, help us. And so for 6 months, we kept both days, Saturday and Sunday. But when I started looking for a Sabbath-keeping church, you know what? The first church I found was a Jewish church. There was a little problem. They didn't accept Christ. And I had given my life to Jesus, so that didn't work. And so I had to keep looking until we found the Seventh-day Adventist church. And then we started keeping both. But one Sunday there in my Methodist church on a Sunday morning, all of a sudden it hit me as I opened up my Methodist hymnal and I began to read the words, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. And I pulled my minister, and it never hit me before. But that day it did. And I pulled my minister aside and I said, why do we say this? And he said, well, it means universal. And I said, well, yeah, but why not change it to a Holy Christian Church or something, you know? And then as I began to study more, I found out, and it's the Apostles' Creed. That's where that comes from. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. And found out who made the Apostles' Creed. It was not the Apostles. It was the Roman Church that made up the Apostles' Creed. And now it's in basically not all, but a lot of the Protestant churches. So, friends, we're living in serious times. We see so much happening, and we just need to get back to God's truth and studying of God's holy word. I tell you what, let's take our Bibles. I want you to see some Bible text that'll help us in our study today on this subject. And you know, this whole thing is witnessing in America. That's what we're talking about. We need to be witnessing. We need to be sharing. We need to tell people about Jesus Christ. And friends, no matter what the subject is, be Ten Commandments, be Sabbath, Mark of the Beast, whatever it is, we need to put Jesus Christ in the center of that message. If we're talking about the Mark of the Beast and we don't mention Jesus Christ and His saving power, we missed a golden opportunity. We really haven't said very much. So, as the Spirit of Prophecy says, every message should have Jesus as an uplifted Savior. Amen? Lift Him up. Lift Him up. But you know, some of the experiences that I've had over the years with the subject of the Sabbath, it's amazing how God leads in that. Some time ago, years ago, I decided to put a full page dealing with the subject of the Sabbath in the newspaper. And I went to the newspaper. It was kind of funny the way it happened. Went to the newspaper and told the guy that I had this paper that I wanted a full page dealing with the Sabbath and for Christians. And he said, well, I'll go check and see how much it cost. He came back and said, it'd be $150. I said, all right, let's do it. He said, well, wait just a minute. And he went in another room and came back a few minutes later and said, it'd be $300. And I said, okay, well, that's fine. We'll come up with that money. And he said, well, wait just a minute. He went in the other room, came back about 10 minutes later, and he said, it'd be $500. He raised it all the way up. I was all the way up to $600. And found out that it was owned by a certain denomination, and they were looking at it, and they weren't sure about it. But finally, we got it in either that paper or another paper, full page. The way I wanted it lined up, the lady that was standing there to do the artwork or do the paperwork, she started looking down through there, and she said, oh, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Work 6 days, rest the seventh day. And then it goes on to say that Saturday's the Sabbath day. She said, hey, this thing's wrong. You need to correct this. She said, it says Saturday. I said, that's right. She said, well, no, the Sabbath is Sunday. I said, no, Saturday is. She said, are you sure? And I got my Bible, had my Bible, and I started sharing with her. And that next Sabbath, she was at church. 3 months later, I baptized her. Now, I want to tell you, we need to get the word out, amen? And then what happened was, this full page comes out in the newspaper, and I had a little part down at the bottom where they could write and order a free book, and it was the Great Controversy that I'd send out to them. I received many, many letters, requests for this book. And about 3 or 4 months went by, and I get a letter from New York, New York City. And and I get this letter from New York, and a lady writes to me, and she says, I work at a fish factory. And she said, I'm unwrapping the fish that was sent from Cambridge, Maryland. That's where I was living, from Cambridge, Maryland. And here was this article, Remember the Sabbath to Keep It Holy. And she said, I read through the article, and she said, I'm convinced that God wants me to keep the Sabbath. Would you please send me the book? Now, I want to tell you something. God can do anything. Amen?
You know, when it comes to witnessing and sharing the gospel, even the fish will talk. You know, if money could come out of a fish's mouth, a fish can tell about the Sabbath. Amen? So, the Sabbath, though, God gave it to us for a purpose. Physical, mental, spiritual blessing. We need it. We need it. You know, I was listening to this tape. Someone gave me this tape. It's The Gift of Rest by Dr. James Kennedy, a well-known preacher. I just listened to it a little while ago. The message is beautiful. He quotes the fourth commandment. He tells about how we should rest. He tells about how we should worship on the Sabbath. He tells about all of this. And he's going through this message, and I'm thinking, man, this guy is right on. And all of a sudden, he changes and he says, folks, that's why we come to church on Sunday. To keep the Sabbath. Came after the letter, Deus Domini. I want to tell you, friends, it is reaching the world. We are in the great controversy. We are in the closing moments of Earth's history. It is the testing time. Amen? Who am I going to follow? What man says? Hey, it sounds pretty good what he says. Or are we going to follow what God's Word says? I want to follow the Word. Amen? Throughout the Bible, I'm going to give you a few texts. 1 Peter 2:21 says this, that Jesus left us an example that we should follow in His steps. I don't care if he was Jew. I don't care if he was Gentile. I don't care if he was black, red, white, or yellow. He is the Son of the living God, and he is the one we're to follow. Jesus Christ was baptized by immersion, not because he was a sinner, but because he was leaving us an example. Jesus Christ came and walked among men. He kept the Sabbath. He didn't have to, but he did because he's the Son of the living God, and he left me an example. In Luke 4, verse 16. And by the way, just to mention this, forgot to mention in my announcements, we're having a baptism Saturday evening, Sabbath evening, right over at the pool at 6 o'clock, just in case there's somebody here and the Lord's been speaking to your heart over the months or over the weeks or whatever, and you're thinking about it, talk to me. We've got probably 6 or 7 that we're going to baptize over in the swimming pool at that time. But maybe someone here, someone came from this meeting, came up to me the other night and said, John, I want you to re-baptize me. Would you do that? I said, I'll be glad to. So we're having a baptism Saturday. And think about that. But Jesus was baptized. He wasn't a sinner. But he left us an example. And baptism is a symbolism of washing away our sins. Sabbath is a symbolism of what? That we're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 20, verse 12, it says, God gave us the Sabbath to be a sign between man and God that we know He is the God that sanctifies us. What a message in that verse. Exodus 20, 11 tells us why we should keep the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven, earth, sea, and the fountains of waters. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. Why do we keep the Sabbath? It proves who the true God is. Amen? He's the Creator of the universe. He created everything. And it says He blessed it. 1 Chronicles 17:27 says, whatever God blesses is blessed forever. Now you cannot get around that one, amen? God blessed the Sabbath, and the Bible says it's blessed forever. It's blessed forever in the sense that we will keep the Sabbath even in heaven. Isaiah 66, 22 and 23 will keep the Sabbath. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 2, Paul, the preacher to the Gentiles. Now listen to this. 30 years after the cross of Calvary, 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Paul says in Acts 17, 2, he's keeping the Sabbath because it's his way of following the Lord. In the book of Acts 18, verse 4, says the same thing. In the book of Acts 13, 40 through 42, Acts 13, 40 through 42 says this. It says that the Gentiles also kept the Sabbath. And that's one of the arguments that people give us today. They say the Sabbath was just for the Jews. But Acts 13, 40 through 42 says
even the Gentiles, or Acts 13:40-44, says even the Gentiles kept the Sabbath. Now here's something that's dangerous on that verse. I use it from the King James, but in many of the translations, the word Gentile has been removed. So it's very difficult for me to use that verse to prove the Gentiles kept the Sabbath, because it's just not, it's, the Gentile word has been moved. Another verse is in the book of Isaiah 66:22-23. We mentioned that one. In Matthew 24:20, Jesus, in that great prophetic chapter about the last days, Jesus said, pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. That's 40 years after the cross of Calvary when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Roman warrior Titus. Jesus was telling His people the Sabbath would still be important even after His resurrection. And one of the best verses that I've ever found in the Bible is that in the book of Luke, chapter 23, the crucifixion. It's the greatest story of the Bible, what Jesus did for me and you by taking our place on Calvary's tree. But right there in that story proves which day is the Sabbath. He says He was crucified on the preparation. He was in the tomb on the Sabbath. He resurrected the first day of the week, Luke 24, verse 1. It is so clear, my friend. And I want to tell you something. God had the power to raise Jesus on the Sabbath. He could have, but He didn't. And that's why in Luke 23, the last couple of verses before the resurrection of Jesus, the Bible says that His disciples went from the tomb on Friday afternoon and they went home to keep the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now friends, if the Sabbath was going to be changed from the seventh to the first, Jesus forgot to tell His disciples. But it wasn't changed. And then when the Sabbath, you know, that must have been though the saddest Sabbath in history. It had to be. Because can you imagine when they went home and Jesus told them, I'll rise the third day. They didn't comprehend that. Even though He said it, they didn't comprehend it. And they go home and I'm sure they wept all day Sabbath, and they're sitting there and thinking about what Jesus, all the times, the wonderful times they had together. And Jesus in the tomb, a dead Savior. But no, Sunday morning, sometime after the Sabbath, from Saturday evening till Sunday morning, sometime in that time frame, Jesus came forth. King of kings, Lord of lords, praise God for the resurrection of Jesus. And how do we commemorate the resurrection of Jesus? The Protestant world says you do it by keeping Sunday. God says no. Romans chapter 6. Verses 1 through 4, God says we commemorate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus by being baptized. That's what it says. You're baptized into His death, and you're raised in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I die to sin, I'm buried by baptism, and I come up a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen? That's what it's all about. Then, here I am. My wife and I were studying. We're going to church Saturday and Sunday. What are we going to do? As we continue to study, we come to Hebrews chapter 4. Turn in your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 4. And you know, this is amazing that this tape here, James Kennedy, he quotes Hebrews 4 in his tape about Sunday keeping. But I want you to see this. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. Notice what God says. For He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. God did rest the seventh day from all His works. Now, you know, you don't have to explain that at all, do you? I mean, that's right to the point. God created the world. God rested on the seventh day. I read that verse. And then as I continued to read, when I came to verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered, verse 10, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. You take verse 10 and you go back up to verse 4. It says, God did rest the seventh day from all His works. Verse 10 says, He also has ceased from His own works, as God did from His. There remaineth a rest to the people of God. What is that rest? God gave the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, as a spiritual, as a physical, as a mental rest in Christ Jesus. Friends, God is interested in the whole man. Amen? And that's why He gave us the Sabbath. That's why He says in Mark 2, 27, 28, the Sabbath was made for the Jews and not the Jews for the Sabbath. Just wanted to see if you was awake. Are you awake now? All right, Mark 2, 27, 28 really says the Sabbath was made for man, mankind. It was made for us. He gave it to us for a special meaning. Now, what does this mean in Hebrews 4? Here's what theologians will tell you. That's talking about a spiritual rest in God. And they're correct. God is talking about a spiritual rest. I come to Him. I cannot work my way into heaven. It's a spiritual rest in Jesus Christ. But He uses the Sabbath as an illustration. I created the world 6 days. I rested the seventh day. And if you want to be one of my children, you keep the same day that I rested on. That's paraphrased, but that's what he's saying. The same thing is said in the Old Testament. I had someone the other day to ask me, what about the Gentiles in the Old Testament? Didn't they have a chance? Oh, yes, they did. Isaiah 56, 1 through 6. Isaiah 58, 13 makes it very clear. The Gentiles in the Old Testament, if they wanted to be a part of God's family, they had to keep the Sabbath. That's right. And they became just like us, spiritual Jews. When I give my life to Christ, when I am baptized, I become Abraham's seed, the Bible says in Galatians. So we become a part of the family of God through following God's Word. It is not works. My friends, you know, even in some of our ranks, people have come up with these things about works. Following Jesus is not works. I mean, and if it is, praise God for it. I mean, hey, you show me faith without works and I'll show you, I forget how that verse goes. But anyway, you've got to have it. It goes together, you know. Following Jesus, I don't look at it like works. I look at it as being a relationship, a loving relationship between man and God. And I want to give you some quotes here. Listen to some of these. And you can get these off of the computer yourself. This one's taken from Signs of the Times, July 29, 1897. The Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. In writing the law upon tables of stone, it was God's design to teach men the lasting character of His law and the perpetual obligation of all mankind to obey that law which is the transcript of His character. You know, when you take the Bible and you go through the Bible and you look up all the verses on the Ten Commandments, and then you go through the Bible and look up all the verses on God's character, they're identical. Identical. God's character is His holy law. And man tells me it's been done away with. Do you see what they're trying to do? They're trying to do away with the character of God. What do we replace with the character of God? Satan comes in. And Satan has always said, I will exalt myself above the God of heaven. And he's trying to do it through different means. And real works, and I'm going to be kind when I say this, real works, trying to work your way into heaven, real cult religion is when people take something in place of this book and put it above what God has said, and they say, let's do this. And that's exactly what has happened with the first day of the week. If there's a cult religion in the world, it's when man has taken God's Word and removed something from it and says, follow this instead of God. I want to follow the Lord. Amen. Here's another one. Maranatha, page 189, paragraph 2. As God called the children of Israel out of Egypt that they might keep His Sabbath, so He calls His people out of Babylon that they may not worship the beast in His image. Ah, God is calling people out of Babylon. The Faith I Live By, page 291, paragraph 4. The Sabbath is a test to this generation. In obeying the fourth commandment in spirit and truth, men will obey all the precepts of the Decalogue. Now, I thought that was an interesting statement. In obeying the fourth commandment in spirit and truth, men will obey all the precepts of the Decalogue. To fulfill this commandment, here's the answer, how it's done. One must love God supremely and exercise love toward all the creatures that He has made. Isn't that beautiful? We'll keep all of them if we really obey the fourth in spirit and truth. Ah, exercise. That is found in the Faith I Live By, page 291, paragraph 4. Maranatha, page 187, paragraph 5. Through the two great eras, the immortality of the soul and Sunday sacredness, Satan will bring the people under his deceptions. While the former lays the foundation of spiritualism, the latter creates a bond of sympathy with Rome. The Protestants of the United States will be foremost in stretching their hands across the gulf to grasp the hand of spiritualism. They will reach over the abyss to clasp hands with the Roman power, and under the influence of this threefold union, this country will follow in the steps of Rome in trampling on the rights of conscience. It's going to happen. It's already happening. God's Amazing Grace, page 156, paragraph 5. The fourth commandment alone of all the ten contains the seal of the great lawgiver, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Those who obey this commandment take upon themselves His name, and all the blessings it involves are theirs. I got to read that one again. Listen to this. The fourth commandment alone of all the ten contains the seal of the living over the great lawgiver, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Those who obey this commandment take upon themselves His name, and all the blessings it involves are theirs. I want to be blessed, amen? That's why God says in Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. And then somebody comes along and they take that verse and they put in place of the Ten Commandments, or as they say it, let me see how it's Revelation 22:14, and they place those, here's the way it says in Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do His commandments. It says, blessed are they that wash their robes. I can't wash my robes. I can't wash myself clean. Amen. Jesus Christ washes me clean. Amen. And then if I love Him, as He said in John 14:15, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. Listen to this one. When our nation in its legislative councils shall enact laws to bind the consciences of men in regard to their religious privileges, enforcing Sunday observance and bringing oppressive power to bear against those who keep the seventh-day Sabbath, the law of God will, to all intents and purposes, be made void in our land, and national apostasy will be followed by national ruin. You think we're having problems right now? You watch. We're going to see all kinds of things happen in this world. Why? We have trampled underfoot the Word of God. And you know what's going to happen one day? To show you how the devil works, and this is all prophetic, when these terrible things start happening in the land, they're going to say it's the reason for all this is because of you people who will not follow along with the world and keep Sunday. If we just all get together and keep Sunday, then we'd all be okay. But because of you folk, you're causing these destructions on land and sea and all over. If we can rid the earth of you people, then everything will be all right. And shortly after that, my Jesus is going to come. And the Bible says He will deliver us. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Listen to this one. For nations as well as for individuals, the path of obedience to God is the path of safety and happiness, while that of transgression leads only to disaster and defeat. Faith I Live By, page 81, paragraph 4. Satan, working through unconsecrated leaders of the church, tampered with the fourth commandment and essayed to set aside the ancient Sabbath, the day which God had blessed and sanctified, and in its stead to exalt the festival observed by the heathen as the venerable day of the sun. Faith I Live By, page 291, paragraph 5. The time has come when God's people will feel the hand of persecution because they keep holy the seventh day. The man of sin who thought to change times and laws and who has always oppressed the people of God will cause laws to be made enforcing the observance of the first day of the week. But God's people are to stand firm for Him. Now, wait a minute. Did you hear the wording? The man of sin. The man of sin who thought to change times and laws, Deus Domini, and who has always oppressed the people of God, over 50 million Christians killed by the papal see, will cause laws to be made enforcing the observance of the first day of the week. Friends, that's where we are in history. That is soon to take place. But God's people are to stand firm for Him. Friends, we're going to have to put all our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we'll put our faith and trust in Him, we'll go through to the end. Let no one yield to temptation and become less fervent in his attachment to God's law because of the contempt placed upon it. For that is the very thing that should make us pray with all our heart and soul and voice. It is time for Thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void Thy law. Therefore, because of the universal contempt, I will not turn traitor when God will be most glorified and most honored by my loyalty. Faith I Live By, page 291, paragraph 6. What a statement. Let no one yield to temptation and become less fervent in his attachment to God's law. Maranatha, page 192, page 1. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Matthew 24, 23. Before the last developments of the work of apostasy, there will be a confusion of faith. There will not be clear and definite ideas concerning the mystery of God. One truth after another will be corrupted. One truth after another will be corrupted. This is one of the truths that's been corrupted. What comes next? What's going to happen? Friends, what a day to be living. Amen? I mean, the apostles of old would have loved to have lived in our time. But here we are. One more quote here. And it's quoting Revelation 16, 13 and 14. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. And then it says this, by the decree enforcing the institution of the papacy in violation of the law of God, our nation, United States, will disconnect herself fully from righteousness. When Protestantism shall stretch her hand across the gulf to grasp the hand of the Roman power, when she shall reach over the abyss to clasp hands with spiritualism, when under the influence of this threefold union, our country will repudiate every principle of its constitution as a Protestant and Republican government and shall make provision for the propagation of papal falsehoods and delusions, then we may know that the time has come for the marvelous working of Satan and that the end is near. That's where we are. We're on the verge of the kingdom. Friends, God loves us. He's coming back, and I want to be ready. Maybe we've got a question or comment back here. Many, many times. Even though Christ is mentioned over and over again, many, many times, it's exaltation. And it's actually, if you read the whole letter, because I just read the Sabbath part, Mary is exalted. And I don't want you to miss this. There's something that's happened in the last few years. A signed petition by Roman Catholics of the United States of America, hundreds of thousands of them, sent a letter to John Paul II wanting to make Mary a co-redeemer. Now, she already is, but it has not been made law. Which means this, that you can go to Mary just as well as anyone else and be saved. And that is, you see, it's even taking place today. That's why some of all these viewings, people in different parts of the world seeing Mary and so forth. The devil knows what he's doing. It will. Yeah, it's already happening. I don't know if any of you have seen the book that Malachi Martin wrote, the last book that he wrote before he died. No, it's a newer than that. I just loaned it out. Hope I get it back. And it exposes everything in the church. And he died mysteriously. And so I've got to find the title. I'm not sure the title. The pastor's here that I loaned it to. I'll find out and let you know before Friday. Malachi Martin's the writer. He's a Jesuit priest. Or I guess he's a priest in the Catholic Church. Yes? True.
Sunday, the seventh day, which can be a way to delude people. And we need to be aware of that.
And to add to that, even some calendars in our country have done that. Some of the work calendars, they've done that. This is why I recommend that you buy my calendar. It's all right. Yes. Yes. Oh, not to Dr. Kennedy, but I did the one to the letter, Deus Domini letter. Oh, I haven't seen that one. But the letter, he did a letter of rebuttal to the Deus Domini letter, 30-some pages, and it's excellent what Carter did with that. Excellent. One more, and then we're going to have our closing prayer here. It did on some of them. It did for the Sabbath. But for the first day, it says the first of the Sabbath. That's right. So see, what they're doing is they're putting, and this is interesting, they're putting the seventh-day Sabbath to include it with the ceremonial Sabbaths. You see? And then, of course, they take Colossians 2 then, 14 through 16, and it says, blotting out the handwriting against us, which was against us, judge no man in meat, drink, or respect of a holy day, or the Sabbath days. And so they're putting that all in as a closing thing. I mean, as if the Sabbath was done away with and the first day took its place. And that, hey, did you hear what he said? The people are saying now that Saturday is the Jewish Sabbath, but Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. And that's what's going to happen. Since this letter, you're going to see a lot more of that. You're going to see on church signs, come to Sabbath worship service, come to Sabbath school. You're going to start seeing. You just look around and you'll see it. We're going to have to close. If you've got questions or whatever, you can come up afterwards. But thank you for being patient with me. Listen, tomorrow is our, let me find our paper here. This is one you don't want to miss. We're going into the Bible, our mission and what we share, how spiritualism is sneaking into the church. This is a real eye-opener, friends. So don't miss it. Father, we thank you so much for this time together. For your wonderful love and mercies. Lord, don't let us get discouraged, because this should encourage us. It's almost over. Jesus is coming. We're about to enter the kingdom and be with our Lord and Savior for eternity. So Lord, help us to be the kind of Christians. Help us to get into your Word. Help us to share your Word with others in a loving and kind way. Not to condemn anyone, but to lift up Jesus. And to lead people to the cross. Lord, bless this lady whose blood pressure has gone up. You're the great physician. You love us in a mighty way. You want to heal us physically, mentally, and spiritually. So do it for this dear lady, and do it for every one of us. Heal us, Lord, so that we can go forward for you, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.